I want to invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 4, where we are going to continue our series there. I've got a question for you this morning, and remember that you are in church when you answer this. How many of you read the latest? Each week, each line, you read the latest. Okay, all right. So some of you guys are going to have to repent hard at the end of the service. Kidding. I hope that you do. There's a lot of great information in there and a lot of ways to keep in step with what's going on, what we're doing, how to stay connected, how to get connected. If you are a visitor here and you're like, I don't know what the latest is, it's an email that we send out once a week, and it has a rundown of what's coming up and what to know. A lot of great things are on there, and so if you're not on there, for some reason you're not getting it, text me or email me. I'd love to put you on there to make sure you are connected to what's going on at Exchange. There's lots of great women's studies and men's studies, things with small groups, discipleship opportunities, classes. This week, we are putting out there some fall Exchange swag, some sweatshirts. Those things, one of our family members here designed those. They're at cost to you. We're making no money on those, but we've had requests for, I don't know, 12 years now. And so we finally are putting together some sweatshirts and hoodies. So those are available for pre-order for the rest of the week. And then after that, we're sending in our order, and that's when they're finished. And so I hope that you take advantage of that. I don't know if you have been one of the victims of these videos. There's an age range that are typically victimized by these. They're the younger ones and the older ones, and it seems as though the ones in between have a good grasp of reality. Have you ever looked at a video online and called someone over and said, there is a bear jumping on a trampoline? Can you believe this? He looks like he's having so much fun. And then somebody comes over and is like, it's a fake video, right? Like, there's not a bear that actually jumps on a trampoline. It's hard to tell these days. Maybe I'm the only one. It's hard to tell what's real. In a recent study, they said about less than half Americans believe that they can rise above the artificial intelligence that's made them weary of the internet. Listen to this. Only 18% of Americans feel like they could spot a scam if they saw one or heard one. It's so real. It's so difficult to tell what's real and what's fake. What's even more concerning, listen to this, the 18% that was very confident in their ability, it was related to listening to or getting an email or a text from someone claiming to be a loved one. So only 18% of people thought that if I get an email from somebody claiming to be my wife, I'd be able to spot if it was fake or not. One in three even admits that it would be difficult to identify something like that. But the statistics go way up when it's a picture of someone they loved. Someone that they know and see and maybe intentionally or unintentionally over time study for a very long time. Now, the study quotes that a lot more people are able to see mannerisms, dimples, a smile, a way that the eye squints, or something about their loved one that gives it away that something's not quite right. I wonder if our time as believers, our time as people who follow Christ, if we would be able to spot the fake news of false teachers, of people claiming to be from Christ, people claiming to speak of Christ, people claiming to push our minds and our hopes and our affections closer to Christ, and it's fake. I don't know that there's probably, for the believers in the room, I don't know that there's a more important passage to be aware of than the one today. John will warn the church, his church, of false and fake teachers claiming to be those of Christ, claiming to speak from Christ, claiming to push the doctrines of Christ, claiming to push your eyes on Christ while all along they push it towards the enemy. And this is really the crux of his letter. This is the reason why John is writing his letter. From the very beginning, John has pushed our minds and our attentions to the false teachings, but also he's saying this is how you know when you live your life completely dedicated to the Father, when you love one another really well, that's how you know when you're dedicated to the truth. And so now in chapter 4, he's pushing our minds. Now that you know all of these things, here's how you know that there's false teachers, there's fake teachers that are grasping for your soul and for your attention. And he says this in 1 John chapter 4. We'll actually read 1 through 6 together, and then we'll back up. He says this, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world." And then John employs this as this endearment term once again. He says, "Little children." It's not a term where he's unintentionally or intentionally placing this derogatory term on the church. And instead, it's one of affection. He cares for them. And he says this, "You are from God and have overcome them," them being false teachers. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." I want to back up to verse 1 and continue from there. And I want to read it again, and I want your mind to sink into to what John is warning us of. He says this, "Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." So John goes further to describe these false prophets in verse 5 of the same chapter. He says this, "They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them." So it seems for John that there's this false teaching primarily comes from two places. And I think this is really important for us to know and to remember. The first is the supernatural, not of this world. First, he says, don't believe every spirit. Notice that John doesn't say, hey, don't believe every teacher. Don't believe every prophet. Don't believe every proclaimer of the gospel. He says this, don't believe every spirit. It's not only the prophets and the teachers, but there's a real plan of the supernatural enemy that's vying for your soul and for your attention. Do you know this? Do you know that the enemy, the great enemy of not only God, but you, is attempting to rob your mind and your soul and your allegiance to God? This is the plan of the enemy. And I would caution you to know and understand that the plan of his, this enemy, is intrinsically in tune with the desires of your flesh. He knows you really well. Not just what we want to do, but what we'd like to hear. And most often, he's putting opportunities to be taught in front of us that will encourage those things, that will confirm those things, that will lead to those desires that we have, that will lead us away from God's design and God's pleasure and God's fellowship with him. It didn't take him very long, we see in Scripture, to display this tactic. We see this happening in Genesis chapter 3. Right after creation, the enemy swoops in and intends to sway Adam and Eve's desires and their actions away from God. And he encourages them with dangerous lies about God's desire for them. Do you remember this? This is the truth that Jesus said was part of who he is. He says this in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says this, that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I came, Jesus says, that you may have life and have it abundantly. I think if there was one thing that I could force your minds to remember about this passage, it would be this, that there's a supernatural war that is at world that is at war for your soul and for your allegiance. What does this mean? It means that we're fighting a battle every day for what we do and our allegiance of our hearts. It means that the things that we listen to, the things that we watch, the things that we read, all of the influences of our mind and our heart are vastly important to our souls. That the enemy desperately wants to sneak in there and sabotage the things that you think and believe are safe. And John's warning us. Just because someone stands up on a platform, just because someone has a podcast, just because someone's written a book, just because someone important follows someone else, it doesn't mean that we should submit our lives to their teachings. And I would caution you and to know and understand that the enemy desperately wants your attention. And oftentimes he doesn't have to fight very hard for it. Do you notice some of the verbs that are being used in that passage of John chapter 10 to describe the work of the enemy? Jesus says these things. He says that the enemy is the one who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I find it very interesting that Jesus chooses to use these terms instead of things like subvert or abort. Because you can't steal something that isn't already owned. You cannot kill something that isn't already alive. You cannot destroy something that hasn't already been built up. The enemy is coming to attack those who have already placed their faith in Christ, and he's trying to kill and destroy the faith that they have already begun to display. Do you remember Jesus' a parable about the seed? He says some were planted and begun to sprout up, and the enemy comes in and destroys it. Satan desperately wants to hijack your dependence and dedication to Jesus, your allegiance to Jesus. Notice what Jesus says about the enemy of your soul. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he says this, "You are of the father, your devil." He's talking to the religious rulers that are so set on knowing things about God, but are very far from him. "And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies," he's speaking of the enemy, Satan. He says this, "he speaks out of his own character." Another passage, another version says it's his native tongue. "Lies are what comes natural for him," he says. "For he is a liar and the father of lies." I think one of the things that we know about the enemy, the spirit that we need to test is this, that Satan will always tempt you to abandon God's best for your life for what seems best in the moment. Satan will always tempt you to abandon God's best for your life for what seems best in the moment. He did this with Jesus, didn't he? As Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, fasting and vulnerable to attack, Satan came after him and offered him shortcuts, workarounds to God's plan. But Jesus wouldn't fall for it. And here's what we know about him, that he's clever and he's always moving. Peter reminds us of this, where he says that the enemy, he says, is dangerous. He says, "Be careful, be sober-minded, be watchful, your adversary." I think this is important. I want you to understand this, not the adversary, not the enemy, but your adversary, your enemy. He's after you. And he's roaming around. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. John, in his letter to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, he says this, "And the great dragon," talking about the enemy, "was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan," listen to what he does. He says, "who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." John says that he's a deceiver. And he warns the church to be careful, really careful, with what we allow in our minds, in our hearts, in our ears, in our attention, in our affection, in our desires. He said, the enemy is after you. And he's too clever to offer you up something that you would immediately reject. He's too clever to offer up to you something that sounds so crazy, something that's so blatantly anti-God that you would never fall for it. He's too clever to give you something that you wouldn't be tempted of. Even Jesus, Scripture says, was tempted three times by the enemy. Do you not suspect he's after you as well? What might the enemy be offering to you right now that's soft and palatable and acceptable and maybe just a little bit outside of what God said? That's so minuscule amount away from God's plan that it seems almost as if it is God's plan. We see his playbook from the beginning. And I want to warn you about two primary things that the enemy, whether false teachers and Satan, are always going to try to divert your mind towards. Two lies that I feel like are from the very beginning we see in Genesis chapter 3. This is the first lie. This is the first thing, is that you can't trust God's word. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Do you remember this? The snake slithered up to Eve and began to talk to her and convince her that what God had said, what prohibitions that he had made, were not true. They didn't have consequence. That God simply just didn't want that for them. But God had set rules. He had set boundaries. He had set commands. And whether God's word is full of promises in this sentence or full of commands to be obeyed in the next sentence, we can trust that when God speaks, it's for our good. The enemy will always try to get you to doubt God's word. In the form of sin, he'll always try to convince you that it's not that serious, that you can handle it on your own, that you can fix it, that you can obtain some type of cleanliness or righteousness of your own. He'll try to convince you that you're really a good person. You've lived your life really well, and you don't really need Jesus. He'll try to convince you of all of these things, because he'll try to get you to doubt the word of God. The second thing is that he'll try to convince you that you cannot trust God's goodness. Look at verse 5. He continues his conversation with Eve and he says this: the reason why God doesn't want you to eat this tree of the tree is, he says, "For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He tries to get you to doubt that God's prohibitions are for your good, for your good and for his glory, that he wants to rob you of happiness and contentment and joy, of love, of peace. I think it would be easy to guard against the blatantly supernatural here and now. If we were given the chance, even after reading passages like Genesis 3, if Satan came up to us in the form of a talking snake, we'd probably do well on that test. I'd hope Exchange would do well on that test. "Oh no, I know what you're trying to do here," you know. It'd be as obvious as a guy in a mask asking if he wanted to see his puppy in the windowless van out back. You know? I hope we do well with that. But that's not his tactic. Not anymore. So it's not just that we have to watch out from the lies of the obvious enemy. We have to guard ourselves against the lies of the enemy. It lies that come from him in the form of very palatable, very appealing teachings. We have to guard against ourselves of those lies. Lies now being spoken by false teachers and people who infiltrate from the inside out. And John begins with this warning about false spirits in the world. Keep in mind that the New Testament was not finished. There were not many letters circulating around to the churches. And so they didn't have most of the books of the Bible that we have. They had some of the prophets, some of the Psalms, most of the Psalms, and the law. And so they were keeping in mind the teachings of Jesus through oral tradition. And John's saying, hey, you have to be very careful about the things that you read, the people that you listen to, the teachers that claim to come from Jesus. Notice what they say. Test what they say. How could a believer know when a preacher was from God and that his message could be trusted? The question is this: how do you know that the podcast that you're listening to, the songs that you memorize and sing, the teachers that you listen to are from Jesus? The incredible thing about our world today is that we have access, great access, to teachers and people who love Jesus from all over the world. But the dangerous thing is this: you have access to teachers from all over the world. And here's the thing, is with the internet, you can find endless amount of people that will affirm the thing that your heart desperately desires. And so oftentimes, we're able to search and find the exact teaching with the exact thing that we want to be a part of. And we latch onto it. You know why? Because it feels really good. But John says there's ways that we can test these things. Paul would say something similar as well in his letter to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 5, verse 19. He says this: don't quench the spirit, but and do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. He said, test everything. This is one reason why we gave you these books that are just the letter of 1 John in scripture form, because we want you to learn to test everything. When any pastor is up, when any speaker is speaking, when anything is being taught to you, we want you to test it through scripture, even me. And again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul urges this young pastor, this young elder of the church, in this. He says this: I charge you in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Then notice this. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having its itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from the listening to the truth and wander off into its myth. But as you, always be sober-minded. Always be thinking clearly, he says. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Because here's the danger, is Satan is an imitator. One test that John puts out there is, what does the teacher say about Jesus? What does the teacher say about Jesus? I think often, especially in our world, there's a lot of talk about God, about a higher power. But the question is this: what does the teacher say about Jesus? And here's what I would urge you to do. Do your homework. Before you listen to a 30-minute or 45-minute podcast or a sermon by someone else, do your homework. It's really easy to Google someone and ask, what do they believe about Jesus? It's really easy. You know what I don't do very much. I don't read books from authors that I don't know anything about. That's just my deal, because I want to know what they are attempting to teach me. Before we get down the road, before I'm seven chapters in, before I'm somewhere caught in between a little bit of truth and a little bit of skewed truth, I want to know what their angle is and what they're trying to teach me. Have they been faithful about the teachings of Jesus? We do this often with other things in our life, don't we? I mean, we read reviews about all kinds of restaurants. I mean, we don't go out to eat without reading a review. Who among us would send your children over someone's house that you don't know them? Right? You do your homework. You don't say, well, I hope this turns out well. We don't do that. But for some reason, we feel really safe with what we listen to and what we watch, what we read. Do you think for just a second that Eve had her guard up? If she had her guard up, I don't think that she would have fallen for it. I don't know what the world was like back in the garden. Apparently it was very different than the world we live in right now, right? Apparently a talking snake wasn't concerning to her. Got lots of questions. But what I do know is this, is the second that snake began to question what God had said, that should have been red flags. If the talking snake wasn't red flags, the conversation itself should have been. She should have said, whoa, God has never been anything but good to us. I'll see him later tonight when he walks with us in the garden. Why would I question his goodness? Why would I question his truth? And John says this in verse 2, he says, by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which is heard and was coming and is now in the world already. The statement that John is making is this: what we do with the identity of Jesus will dictate what we do with the words of Jesus. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was sent here from the Father to show us the Father, then every word that Jesus says, we hang on. Every word that Jesus says, we put all of our chips on the table. There's nothing that we don't hold back. And he says this: they're from the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world listens to them. He says there's a direct difference between when we believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, then we clearly know his words and the world's words. If you remember, John defined the world a few chapters ago in chapter 2, verse 16. He says this: for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not from the Father, it's from the world. So here again in chapter 4, he revisits that idea, and he's saying this, that we know if it's from the Father, if it comes from Jesus. What we say about Jesus, how we're dedicated to Jesus, how we submit our lives to the teachings of Jesus, all of it. I think to try to warn you about and with specific false teachings, the list would be dangerously incomplete. I contemplated that to try and call out different false teachings of today, but to be honest, as I started down the list, it would have taken most of the day. The enemy is always trying to find another chink in the armor or another hole that he can bury in under the wall of our faith. I think I'd like you to challenge you to think big and small here, though. I think the enemy globally has convinced over 2 billion Muslims to dismiss Jesus as a prophet, high and worthy of honor, but only second to Muhammad. And when Jesus is not the most and most authoritative source of life for us, then we are doomed to get it wrong. When we believe that Jesus was a good teacher, but not sovereign and not divine, then we're doomed to get it wrong. But the American church is sometimes more palatable with Jesus. Oftentimes we don't deny Jesus' divinity. We just reshape his message. We ignore words or fill in the gaps where Jesus doesn't say anything. When we ignore the rest of Scripture. Some teach that one of Jesus' greatest desires for you, that his greatest desire for you as a shared child of the King is to live like one. Moving from one blessing to the next. Suffering and discomfort don't belong in the life of the believer or aren't possibly anything that God would allow to shape you and change you and to conform you more into his image. I think these teachers are dangerous because they convince us that God wants something different for our lives than what Scripture demands. I think some teachers today would cause us to abandon the sometimes very distinct words of Jesus in the way to in the form of trying to love someone or affirm someone in the way that they feel called to live. And John is very clear with us that we live and we love in truth and in deed. I think so this test that John lays out is certainly one that's not isolated to him. Paul often shared this as well. What do you say about Jesus? He said this same thing, almost the exact same thing in his letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. He says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying this, when we bow our lives to Christ, that is an evidence that we belong to him. But when our actions and when our teachings and when our deeds seem to skirt around the direct words of Jesus, that's a red flag. The false cults today deny the deity of Jesus and make him a mere man or inspired teacher. But the Christian has the Spirit of God within us, this new nature. He gives us this overcoming power. And so there's two spirits in the world today. God's Spirit of truth, who speaks the word through the inspired word, and also Satan's spirit of false teachings and lies. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul again is pushing on this young pastor, elder Timothy. And he says this, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, he says. He says, they'll actually depart from the faith. Why? Because they've been deceived. It's not that they run out seeking these things. It's not that they say, how can I be against Jesus? But they find themselves at some point against Jesus. And he says this, it's through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. It's as if they're speaking these lies. It's as if they're teaching these lies. They're hypocrites and they don't even care. They don't care for their standing in front of God, and they don't care for your soul either. They're vying for clicks, for likes, for checks, and for power and authority. In this day, Paul says they're going to be forbidding marriage and requiring abstinences from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. For for it's made by the holy word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine you have followed. He says, you will be a good servant of Christ. If you put these things first, prayer and the word of God. Being trained by the words of faith, sound doctrine. He says this, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Did you catch that last one? Just have nothing to do with these things. If they don't put your affection towards Jesus, just don't have anything to do with them. It's a waste of time. Often in our day, I'll say this, often in our day, there's always like a new podcast or a new documentary or a new thing about a church that didn't do things great, or about a church, a pastor that didn't lead well, that turned out, surprise, to be a sinner. I want you to all know, I'm a sinner. We're all going to sin. We're all going to fall short. And the world loves it. The world loves it when we can make following Jesus about when people don't follow Jesus really well. There's always these podcasts, always these stories, always these documentaries. And it seems as if, I don't know, I get frustrated when we spend more time and more hours dedicating ourselves to these stories than we do actually studying the words of Jesus. Why is it that we're so infatuated with these things? Yet we have the words of the creator of the earth that spoke everything into existence, that completely took my judgment and your judgment from God. And it's as if we're able to dismiss these things while we seek all of these crazy, what he says, these silly myths, these silly stories. I would say this. Exchange, please. Dedicate the time that you have, the precious time that you have. If you're going to read anything about the church, if you're going to study anything about the church, if you are going to listen to anything about the church, make it be about Jesus. Spend time reading scripture, seeking from the Lord. Forget all the other things, all the other stories, all the white noise, all the distractions, all the things that the enemy desperately wants to grab a little bit of your heart and turn it sideways. Teachers sent by God will speak from God, and God's children will recognize them, John says. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So I think there's actually a promise here and also a great hope. One, in this time, John says this, I think knowing this, knowing false teachers exist, knowing that the enemy desperately wants to gain access to your soul through what you watch and what you see and what you study and what you submit to, I think it could cause the church to live in fear. It could cause us to be completely paralyzed by overanalyzing everything. But he says there's no need for the believer to be fearful. And you, in this passage, is emphatic. Believers are set in this strong contrast to the Antichrist. Believers are from God, and they have been declared victors. This really short letter has that verb to overcome six times, which is more than any other book in the New Testament. The note of victory is unusually prominent here, and John's trying to establish this message that even though that there's false teachers that come and try to steal our hearts and our soul, Christ has overcome. comes about because the one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. I would say it like this: Christ guarantees victory for the believer. The entire letter of 1 John is dedicated so that we might know that we belong to him. And John is saying this: when you know that you belong to him, dedicate your mind and your heart and your allegiance to him. I think in addition to the truth that we have victory in Christ, I think the author is also reminding us that whatever the world offers us, whatever it attempts to sell us, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. The enemy will not try to deceive you with something that's harder, with something that's more difficult to follow. He'll always offer the easy path. He'll always offer the most gratifying path right now. And I think John is pushing our attentions to say, he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. The promises that he offers are greater. The reward that he offers and will guarantee is greater. Our victory comes through Christ and comes with this victory when we realize that we live a life that declares that Jesus is better. He says this and he warns, they're from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So I learned something this week that it took me a while to just get my mind wrapped around. As a part of a push to cynicize religion or to make religion Chinese in character, the Chinese Communist Party has embarked on this 10-year project to rewrite the Bible. I was completely blown away when I heard this, when I read this, and other religious texts as well. But in the Gospel of John particularly, we remember this very famous scene where Jesus famously confronts the accusers of a woman caught in adultery, saying, "Let the one among you who is guiltless be the first one to throw a stone at her." And her accusers slink away, they drop their stones, and Jesus says to the woman, "Is there no one left here to condemn you?" And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go away and sin no more." It's a beautiful story of forgiveness and mercy, unless you are a CCP official. And then it's a story of a dissident challenging the authority of the state. And just a possible sneak peek of the Bible within this socialist characters might look like when it's finished in, I think, just actually a couple more years. The rewritten Gospel of John excerpts ends not with mercy, but with Jesus himself stoning the adulterous woman. It's a 10-year project, they said, to rewrite the Bible and the Quran, other sacred texts. He said, yet even under intense persecution, faith persists throughout China. And even while this is going on, the faithful grows. There are accounts of underground churches, brave clergy, and steadfast believers, every bit as courageous as the saints of the early church. And while the enemy desperately seeks to blatantly subvert the words of Jesus, there's still the faithful that says, "I trust Jesus. I gave my heart and give my mind and give my eyes and my attention and my desires and my ears and every part about me to Jesus. I submit it all." Last week, we were able to baptize a few of our especially little ones. And I love what happens before that day. Ed does a fantastic job of bringing them in to the office and having a pretty lengthy conversation with them for them to understand what baptism is really about. And so he draws this ridiculous looking stick figure on the whiteboard. And they have like oversized feet and oversized hands and heads and all of the things, right? And at each little corner, he says, what do your feet do? What do your hands do? What does your head do? And he literally walks them from the bottom of their feet to the top of their head and says this, when you give your life to Jesus, it means everything belongs to him. It means everything belongs to him. Even our minds. Even what we listen to, even what we watch, even those things. Friends, I said to you that I think this is a really, really important passage for us to consider. For the believer, because it's this, the enemy desperately wants to deceive you. And he's too clever to come to you face to face. He's been at this for thousands of years. And he knows what works. He knows how to steal your affection. He knows how to get you to question God's word and promises. He knows how to convince you, to get you to question the goodness of God. So I just want to ask you, do you know where you're vulnerable? Do you know where you're vulnerable? What is your heart desire that you're seeking for someone to affirm? Are you able to cut it off and say, only the words of Jesus, only the words of Jesus, only the words of Jesus, only the words of Jesus? Do I follow Jesus with an uninhibited passion to say, whatever you say, whatever you demand, whatever you command, my life is yours? Would you pray with me? Lord, we're so grateful that you have given us these warnings, really, and these promises, that there's a great enemy who's not just an enemy, but our enemy that desperately wants to turn our affections away from you, our mind and our heart. And we thank you for the promise and the reminder that you are greater. Your promises are greater. Your words are greater. Your comfort, your joy, the peace that you offer, the pleasures that you offer are greater, all of it. And you have overcome. So Lord, I pray that this message just wouldn't be information today. It just wouldn't be a reminder that there's an enemy that's after our hearts, but that we would have a moment of reflection and response. And maybe there would be a moment where we just admit the spot that the enemy might have one of its claws into our heart. Lord, I pray that you would reveal those things. Lord, I pray that you would reveal those places that just seem to sneak up on our lives, God. The teachings, the culture, whatever it might be, Lord, the ways that influence our hearts and our minds just slightly for now away from you. Would you show us those things, Jesus? And would you come in to fill the hole that's there? The longing that's there. Lord, would you give us something better, something greater? Exchange, as we pray and respond, I want to remind you that we have prayer partners in the back waiting and willing, ready to pray. Maybe today you came in with something, and maybe you don't even know what the sermon was about because your life this week was just heavy. That's okay. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe through the word you feel just vulnerable from the enemy and you want prayer. we'd love to pray with you. Whatever it is, however we can respond, we just want to be always obedient to what God is saying. It trains us in a way to walk away from what Satan is trying to sell us to Jesus. So I would encourage you to do that as we respond together. Lord, I pray that you give us courage to respond however you ask. And it's your name that we pray. Amen.